Certainly good to see everyone this morning. I appreciate very much the fact that Jerry led those songs today that discussed the life of Joshua in part, and especially the last one. Actually, the title of that song, if you'll notice, mirrors the title of my lesson this morning. And it's not surprising that the actual sentiments that are expressed in that song will very closely dovetail with what I had to say this morning. Not sure that I had enough familiarity with the song to basically mimic what the sentiments are expressed in those verses in my lesson. Having said that, the structure of Joshua chapter 1 and the first 9 verses, it sets up so simply for a fine gospel lesson. That I just naturally kind of covered the same things that are found in that text. I mean, I may have been influenced by it, I suppose, but I didn't look at the song until after I prepared the lesson. But it's a wonderful, stirring song, and the lessons that are found in those words are things that I would like to enlarge upon in the lesson this morning. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know how much we appreciate your presence today, and to express how privileged we are as a congregation of God's people to have an opportunity to worship and to study. The worship of our God is something that is indeed a great pleasure for us, but it is a privilege that we enjoy as His children to worship Him in spirit and in truth and receive blessings as a result of that, and that's something we should never take for granted. We will be in Joshua chapter 1 in the first 9 verses in a few moments, but I would like to introduce the lesson this morning by noting the fact that much of what the Lord says to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1 was stated by Moses previous to that in Deuteronomy, the 31st chapter. Now, Moses at that time realized that the end of his life was near, and he had some final instructions that he wanted to share with his protege before he passed away. You'll remember that Moses, because of disobedience to God, was not going to be allowed to enter into the promised land. He, with that previous generation, aside from Joshua and Caleb, would die in the wilderness. Now, God did give him the promise that he would be able to overlook the land, see the land that God had promised to Israel. Moses would not go in with him, so he knew that Joshua would be taking his place as the leader of the people as they went to battle to inherit the land. Well, notice in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 7 that Moses called Joshua. This is Deuteronomy 31, 7 and 8. Moses called Joshua, said to him, "In the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn their fathers to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed." That's perhaps a slightly more concise rendering of the sentiment that's expressed in Joshua chapter 1, but I did want to make note of the fact that this was not new material that Joshua was hearing as Moses passed away and the Lord began to speak to him. I also want to note in verse 23 of Deuteronomy chapter 31 that Moses inaugurated Joshua the son of Nun and said, "Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land of which I swore to them, and I will be with you." Doing this in the presence of the people and making these statements was an indication that God had granted unto Joshua that leadership that Moses was leaving behind with his death. It's something that becomes evident as we get into Joshua chapter 1, and these sentiments are expressed again, this time by the voice of the Lord. I want you to notice and read with me the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1. This will set the table for our discussion this morning. Joshua 1 and verses 1 through 9. "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you. As I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. And in the expression of this particular passage, and the promise specifically that he repeated, you'll notice he stated that he said, I'm saying to you what I said to Moses. Way back in Deuteronomy, the 11th chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 11, in verse 24 of the text, the same words were given to Moses, that every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even to the western sea, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as he said to you. Now, there is one thing that I want to note before we get into a discussion of this text, and that is that the promise with regard to the reception of the land is a promise, and we'll allude to this in a few moments, that came initially to Abraham. We find it recorded in Genesis chapter 12 and 13. You may want to be turning there in a moment. Genesis chapter 12 and 13, we're going to read that promise as given to Abraham. But it was not a conditional promise. This was an aspect of God's scheme of redemption to man. It was a promise that he gave to Abraham, and as he gave that promise, there was a surety that that promise would be kept. Now you'll see in our text in Joshua chapter 1 that the words be strong and of good courage, or be strong and very courageous, are used four different times in the text. It gives us a number of things to think about and to apply in our own lives today. I've got three points that I want to make in this simple lesson this morning. The first one is taken from that sixth verse. The call to be strong and of good courage because of the fact that God had promised them the land, and God assured them that that promise would be kept. God always keeps His promises. And we have talked about this a number of times recently from the pulpit. It's something that should give us courage. It should give us comfort. And I want to emphasize yet again this truth, that whatever God promises, God always delivers upon. Verse 6 of the text, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. I swore that I would give the land to them. You shall receive the land. That is the promise from God. I want you to notice again, it was sworn to the fathers. So I do want to make an allusion to the first time the promise was offered. It was offered first to Abraham, then to Isaac, and to Jacob. And as we see as it continued on, the promise was renewed, that covenant or agreement that God made with His people. But I do want to relate to you the text of Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. Genesis 12 and verses 1 through 3, what we refer to as the threefold promise that God had given to Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham to leave your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. You'll notice he called them into the land. There is an explicit statement concerning two aspects of that promise. First of all, there would arise a great nation, And secondly, what we refer to as the messianic promise, wherein we are promised that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so not only would a great nation arise from the loins of Abraham, but through his loins or from his progeny would arise one who would bless all men. Now if you go to the next chapter, in chapter 13, in verse 14, that land to which he would show him, there is a promise that is made with regard to that as well. Perhaps it is intimated in chapter 12, but it's stated explicitly in chapter 13, beginning in verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Now, as the book of Joshua commences, and the people of Israel cross over the Jordan River, and they first lay siege upon the city of Jericho, up until the time that there was that subjugation of the land through the military conquest, at his leadership, Joshua's leadership, God fulfilled the promise that he made to Abraham. The book of Joshua describes those successful military campaigns to where they inhabited and took control of the land of Canaan. We can also make note of a truth that is important and applicable to us today. That just as God fulfilled the land promise, and just as God fulfilled the nation promise, God has fulfilled the seed promise that is mentioned in Genesis, the 12th chapter. Through the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth have been blessed. And of course, that is a reference to the coming of the Messiah. Jesus Christ was the son of Abraham and the son of David, the tribe of Judah, and was sent to this earth by God to bless all the nations of the earth. And that is accomplished through the spiritual blessings that come through an acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Savior. John 3 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the seed promise fulfilled. Jesus Christ came, died, shed His blood, that our sins might be taken away, and in the reconciliation that we have with God, God has kept His promise for us as well. As such, the Apostle Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, in verses 37 through 39, that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He said, I am persuaded that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's a promise. The promise that God has given us, the promise that God has assured us that He will accomplish, has been accomplished. And for that we have reason to rejoice. We also have reason to be strong and of good courage as we understand and recognize that God keeps the promise of salvation that He has made to mankind. There is a great reason for us to be motivated in our service to Him, to persist in that service. There's a second point that I want to make along these lines, and that is we are to be strong and of good courage. And what that means, as indicated in the last verse of the song that we sang before the lesson, is that being strong and of good courage is tantamount to or correlates with faithfulness and obedience to God. When he says, be strong and of good courage, notice in verse 7, he says, be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all according, to do according to all the law of Moses that my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, there are two ways that we can look at this, and that is that courageousness and strength is seen in the keeping of the law and obedience, which I think is a legitimate point to make. But secondly, understand that it is not always an easy thing to do. And in utilizing Israel as an example, there were many false and idolatrous influences that remained in the land, primarily because they did not fully subjugate the land as God had instructed them to do. But there were also times when keeping the law of Moses, doing what the servant Moses had commanded them to do, would lead to persecution and difficulties. And so it was important that they maintained their steadfastness, and that took strength and that took courage. Now again, for the Israelites, it was the law of Moses. And I want you to understand that the promise that God had given with regard to the prosperity of the people, the fact that they would remain prosperous, was dependent upon their obedience to the will. Where it was an unconditional promise that they would get the land, in order for them to keep the land, they had to be obedient and not turn to the left or to the right. That God required them to be faithful. It took strength and it took courage, but he says, I will be with you and you will prosper wherever you go if you do not turn to the left or to the right. I would like to remind you of the text of Exodus chapter 19 at Mount Sinai. Exodus 19 in verse 3, Moses went to God. The Lord called him from the mountain and he said, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if indeed you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So very early on, as they indeed prospered, making of a great nation, you'll remember that while they were in the land of Egypt, that they prospered, that they became a people that were so numerous that Pharaoh felt it necessary to keep them down and subjugate them. But you'll notice as well, with regard to their possessions, that God blessed the sheep that they had and the goats that they had. God blessed them in every way. And as such, they had provision as they left Egypt to go into the wilderness. So here we find again a fulfillment of a promise. You will become a great nation. Moses, as the lawgiver, was the first leader of the people of Israel as a sovereign people as they came out of the land of Egypt. But now a promise is given, now that they have become a nation, that in order for you to retain my favor, in order for you to retain prosperity at my hand, you must obey my voice and keep my covenant. That was God's conditions that God placed upon a conditional nature of that promise. Now, how does that correlate with us? Well, again, when we talk about salvation, we recognize that God has sent His Son, and His Son has been sent to all men. But our prosperity, our ability spiritually to prosper, it necessitates that we meet the conditions that God has established for us. And for us, it is obedience to the will of our God. You remember in John chapter 15, when we talk about obedience to God, in this case with regard to the new covenant, it has reference to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 9, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will be abiding in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You remember that this text in John chapter 15 is following the metaphor that Jesus established. I am the vine and you are the branches. And in verses 7 and 8, just preceding that text, concerning keeping the commandments, he says in verse 7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, and you will ask what you desire, and it will be done. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, for so you will be my disciples. Now again, consider this, the idea of prosperity, the idea of success is bound up in abiding in Jesus Christ and loving Jesus Christ, and that is conditioned upon keeping His will. And the promise that we are given, likened to the promise that is given to Israel, is that, as stated in James 1:25, if we look into the perfect law of liberty and continue in it, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. You must be doers of the work. Just as God commanded Israel not to turn from the left or to the right, God expects of us as His children today to do the bidding of the Lord Jesus Christ to abide in His love by keeping His commandments. And only then will we receive the promises that are given. That's not an easy thing. And so our third point is this: be strong and of good courage, because God is always with us if indeed we are keeping His commandments. In James chapter 1 and verse 9, we have a very similar statement. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord God is with you wherever you go. There in Joshua. And I said James, that's Joshua, of course. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 9. So that text in Joshua 1 and verse 9, where he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, is conditioned or explained that the Lord God is with you wherever you go. That's the realization that our protector is God Himself. Can you imagine any greater reason for us to have strength? Any reason for us to have courage that is greater than the fact that God is on our side? And the interesting thing is that whenever we talk about the battles, whether they be the battles of Joshua as they came to inhabit the land, or the battles that were waged throughout the entirety of the time of the judges, and then following the time of the kings, both of Israel and Judah, that every single time they went into battle and were victorious in that battle, it was because God was with them. But there were times, because of the conditional nature of this promise to be with us, that they were defeated because God was not. Now let me ask you a question. Giving as an example, the city of Jericho. We find the city of Jericho, and they passed over the Jordan River. And they were given instructions by Joshua, who received them from God, to march around the city. March around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around the city 7 times. The walled city of Jericho, perhaps an impregnable wall, one that they would suffer greatly if they sought to breach it. And on the seventh day, as they walked 7 times around it, they blew their trumpets. The walls came tumbling down. Now, who was it that brought the walls down? I read a number of years ago that it was the resonance of the trumpets blowing and the shout of the people that caused this great vibration to lead to trying to explain away a miracle of God. No, it was God that did that, because God was with the people of Jericho. God was with them. And it was obvious with regard to the victory that they enjoyed that day, that the reason they enjoyed the victory is that God was on their side. Do you remember the next city that they went to? The small little city of Ai. And in fact, the instructions were given concerning going to the city of Ai to not take many, because the people of Ai are few. But then we find out that Israel was defeated by that small city. And the question is, was it a failure on the part of God? God had been so victorious with regard to the previous battle with Jericho. Could it be that God was not faithful to them? That God in some way was either impotent or unwilling to perform what He promised? You know, that's what Joshua charged him with initially. Notice in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 6. After the people were defeated by this small city of Ai, Joshua tore his clothes. He fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. He and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all? To deliver us into the hands of the Amorites? To destroy us? He thought this was the doing of God. That God was not willing to protect them. That God was not willing to be with them. That it was, in effect, God's doing. Boy, was he wrong. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 10, the way in which the Lord God put him in his place. The Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. They have even taken some of the accursed things and have stolen and deceived, and they have put it among their own stuff. And therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their back before their enemies, because they have been doomed to destruction, and neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. It wasn't God's fault. We think sometimes in our day as well that God in some way has departed from us, that God has forsaken us. And if we don't have that relationship, if we are not receiving that spiritual prosperity at the hands of God, it's not because of God's lack of faithfulness, because He has promised that He will never leave us. Fact is, it is very possible for us to leave Him. We are given that promise and recognize again that God always keeps His promises, that God is with us always when we are His people, when we are zealous for good works, when we turn neither to the left hand nor to the right. Again, reading from Romans chapter 8, this time in verse 31, the statement is made, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Remember again Israel. God with Israel, God for Israel, time and time and time again, they were victorious. And that's a lesson for us. God did not spare His own Son. He delivered His own Son up for us all. If that is the case, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? That's why the Apostle Paul said, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us." It's why Paul said, "I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." God is capable always of granting to us the victory. Paul understood that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The promise of our Lord Himself in John chapter 10 and verse 27 when He said, "My sheep, they hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me." By the way, there is a lesson, that same lesson concerning not turning from the right hand or the left. As long as we are following the Master, obeying His commands, He said, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand." He is our protector. He is our shepherd. The shepherd is mindful of the sheep. The shepherd is able to protect the sheep. No one, because Jesus is the shepherd, can overtake us, overcome the shepherd who is protecting us. But it is necessary that we be followers of the shepherd. He said, "My Father, He has given them to Me. He's greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand." You talk about the security of the believer. People misconstrue what is intended by that. Our security is that so long as we are faithful, there is absolutely no way that anyone can stand between us and the Almighty God of heaven. It is not in any way, never has been, an idea that we cannot turn away from Him and seek others to follow rather than Jesus Christ. But the promise is this: if we follow Jesus, just as Israel followed Jehovah God, we will always gain the victory as a result of that. Now, the call of the lesson is to be strong and of good courage. And we recognize that that is the case. We recognize that there is good reason for it because of who God is and what He can accomplish in our lives. Having said that and established that truth, we know that from time to time, the strength that we have, that courage that we have, can begin to falter in the face of adversity. So there's one final point by way of conclusion that I want to make. And that is this: we need to be an encouragement to one another, to help one another maintain that strength and maintain that courage. And in fact, God's intent in Scripture is for us to encourage one another to courage and strength as a people. I want to give you again a parallel. This time, again, Israel, but stated by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 41. This was a time where they were called to renewal. Israel called to turn back to God. And as this renewal is being accomplished, we are told in Isaiah 41 and verse 6 that everyone helped his neighbor. And he said to his neighbor, "Be of good courage." The carpenter encouraged the goldsmith. He who smooths with the hammer inspired him who strikes the anvil, saying, "It's ready for the soldering." And he fastened it with pegs that it might not totter. "You, O Israel, you are descendants of Abraham, my friend. You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the farthest regions and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away.' Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You ever come across a child of God who needs to hear that? Who needs to hear that God is with us? You ever find a situation or circumstance where you have to go to your neighbor and say to them, "Be of good courage. Don't let your courage falter. Strengthen yourself. Recognize this. God is our God. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He has given that promise that He will always be with us. He has given us the promise that we can accomplish everything that is needful through the strength of Jesus Christ. There is no reason for you to falter. No reason for you to despair. Because God is your God and Jesus Christ is your Savior." Brethren, that's the part that we're to play with one another. If one member weeps, we all weep with them. If one member rejoices, we all rejoice with them. We cannot say to the foot that we have no need of you. For even those most uncomely of parts or pieces of the body, members of the body, are necessary. Instead, we ought to come together as God's people and always encourage one another. Always pick one another up. And in so doing, we can assure the fact that there is courage and strength among us collectively as the people of God, and that no individual falters in His service. We may have members of our congregation that are faltering right now in need of our encouragement. What have you done lately for your brethren? Who can you look at and say they're having a difficult time of it, or they're not as strong spiritually as they need to be? Can you not go to them and say, "Don't be dismayed. God is our God. If we do not turn to the right or to the left, He will strengthen us. He will help us. He will uphold us with His righteous right hand." I leave you with a passage from Acts chapter 28. A New Testament example of the principle that we're talking about. You remember how difficult a time it was in Paul's life? He was on the road to Rome. He had made his appeal to Caesar to keep himself alive, but now it was necessary to go to Rome. He didn't know how long he would be there. He certainly did not know what the end of his petition might be, whether he would be put to death for his faith, or whether he'd be released. And so he's traveling, an arduous journey. We are told on the way to Rome, he was met by the brethren in Rome before he got there. So they came out to meet him. We're told in verse 15 of Acts 28, "From there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns." So they're familiar with where this is, but they left the city of Rome to go out. They heard that Paul was coming. They went out to meet him. He's at the end of his journey, a dire and difficult journey. He's about to become a prisoner of Caesar. Now, the Apostle Paul was an interesting man, courageous man. If you read the letter that he wrote to the Philippians, you're amazed at just how upbeat he was despite his circumstance and condition. But even Paul was not above a need for the encouragement of brethren. And so when they came out to him and met him as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns, he said, when Paul saw them, Luke said, he thanked God and he took courage. It strengthened him. He said, I can do this. These are my brethren. They love me. I can accomplish what is needed. Now, I want to just give you an example in contrast. This is not a part of the lesson, but I just thought about it because I've been studying 2 Timothy in preparation for our Bible classes upcoming. I'd like you to go to chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. And I want you to notice in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just to give you a setting very quickly. Paul is in prison again. Paul was not holding out hope of being released from prison at this time. Apparently, this was after the burning of Rome at the hands of Nero. The persecution was dire. He was there. He did not have hope of being released from prison. He said, "The time of my departure is at hand." And concerning his fellow ministers, he says this in verse 16, "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." The Lord strengthened him, verse 17. But on that occasion, it reminds me of what happened with regard to Jesus as he was in the Garden of Eden, as he asked his disciples to come with him, and he departed from them a short distance and began to pray, and when he came back, they were asleep. And he woke them up and said, "Can't you even stay awake for a moment?" And as he left, he prayed again. He came back and they were asleep. Can you imagine? Can you imagine how discouraging it is when individuals do not stand with you? The Apostle Paul was very gracious. "May it not be laid to their charge." But it must have been a disappointment to him. Now we understand the circumstances. It may be that they were afraid that if they were to come to him, that they would themselves be put to death. It may be that they departed running for their lives because of how dire the persecution was at Rome at that particular time. But he said, "There's no one here. They all left me at my first offense. May it not be charged to them." It is a discouragement when your brethren do not stand with you. It's a discouragement when your brethren are not an encouragement to you. Brethren, we have one of two choices as a congregation. We can all pull together or we'll all fall apart. And every single congregation of God's people has that same challenge. We need to look around at our weakest members, the ones that have the greatest needs. We're to strengthen those feeble knees, lift up those weak and palsied hands, and strive our very best to be an encouragement to one another. All of us need it, from the least to the greatest. All of us need it, from the strongest to the weakest. And it is our possibility, it's our potential as the people of God to encourage one another so that each and every one of us can rightly be described as strong and courageous as we seek to serve the Lord as a congregation of God's people. I'm going to offer an invitation this time, not knowing the hearts of any who are here. If you're not a child of God, desire to become one this morning, we call upon you to turn away from your sins, confess Him as the Son of the living God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. If there is anything that is amiss in your life that you want to make right, if there's any weakness that you want strengthened, any prayer that we could offer, petition we could make, any supplication that we could make with our lips to encourage you and to strengthen you and to pray for you, then we offer ourselves to you. The invitation is yours at this time, and we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.